All right. Thank you, Dad.
A couple of other things I wanted to remind you of before we get started. Pray for Seth Ogden. Next week, he's going to be out preaching. I'm kind of starting to look at him like a staff evangelist. I get these churches that are calling me and saying, I need somebody to fill the pulpit. And Seth is willing to go. And so he'll be preaching up at Baker River Bible Church next Sunday morning, and one of our sister churches. And we're trying to help, doing all that we can to minister, not only here, but wherever the Lord allows us to have opportunities. So hope that you'll pray for him and catch visions for things like that. The Prime Timers will be having their activity. I had a note, and I've lost it. There's some flyers on there, or some notes on the back table for you. It's coming up on the 20th, I think, the 30th. Going to go visit the 20th, I think it is. They're going to go visit the Franklin Pierce homestead, have dinner together, as we always do every month, and just have a good time together. I hope that if you're in that Prime Timers group and you know who you are, you will be there with us on that day. Matthew chapter 7 today. Matthew chapter 7. Continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting close to the end of it. Maybe two or three more messages and we'll be through with that. Been a wonderful study. I've enjoyed it. I don't know if you have or not, but it's been helpful to me as we look at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it is that He really wants from us. You know, we tend to get ourselves into formality and to the rituals and the way we've always done it. And when we go back to what Jesus originally taught, He reminds us of the heart that needs to be in it and not just all the form and all of the rules and the regulations and the traditions that we have. And he's reminding us today of the value of prayer. And then we'll take a look at the golden rule. Do some comparison of some other things that he already taught about prayer in Matthew 6. And I think that it will be very helpful to you as it was to me. You see, the Church of Christ as a whole today is in a state of confusion. It really is. It's a mess. You go into churches, they're dropping the titles of their church. They're no longer known by their polity. It used to be a Baptist church, a Bible church, a Methodist church, or whatever it was. And now they just kind of drop that part. And churches are known more by the style of the music, what people wear to church, that sort of thing. We need to be known by our doctrine, what the Scripture says. And we need to decide what we are and be fully what we are. And not to try to hide it or sneak up on people with the gospel. The truth is we just need to say who we are and be who we are. And Jesus is very clear in the Sermon on the Mount of how we are supposed to live. In this particular passage, he teaches us that we're not to be harsh and judgmental. We're to let other people have some liberty and freedom to decide and to learn what God wants them to do and allow them to do it and pray for them as they do it. But we're also supposed to discern wisely about what we are and where we stand and who best fits with us. And then we're to learn how we can have that kind of discernment, the difference between the judgment and the discernment, by going to prayer and then living the way God wants us to live. And it all comes out here in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at these first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 7. It says there, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The idea here again, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, we're to be quick to judge ourselves, much more quick to judge ourselves than we are to quick to judge others. We take care of our problems and then we can help others with their problems. And we're not to be out looking for other people's flaws until we've looked at our own flaws and asked God to work in our own hearts first. But we are at the same time not supposed to be gullible and easily led astray with every wind of doctrine. The Bible does tell us that there are wolves that enter in out of sheep's clothing. Paul said to the church in Ephesus that in the book of Acts, chapter 20, that even from among you wolves would enter in, unawares. And we have to be very aware of that. And God talks about that. Jesus talks about that in verse 6. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. You have to know who the dogs are. You have to know who the pigs are in order to be able to know whether or not you should associate with them. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, mentions that he was pastoring, I think, in Los Angeles. And if you've ever been to that part of the world, you understand, all you have to do is walk up and down the streets and you can see you're in a different world than what you're used to here in Dublin. People dress differently, they act differently, people have different motivations. There's a lot of ambition in the big cities and that sort of thing. And he said, every time I met somebody new, I didn't know whether to embrace them or to chase them off. And he said, this is the difference between judgment and discernment. We have to know how to do this. And how do we do this? He goes into the next verses, verse 7 and 8. How do you know whether to chase somebody off or to embrace them as a brother? Verses 7, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The only way you're really going to have the kind of discernment that you need, the only way you're really going to know how to respond to the people that come into your life, either the ones you work with on a regular basis or the ones that you just meet on the street, is you're going to have to ask God to give you that understanding and perception. That only comes from time with Him. Notice you have to ask like a beggar, humbly asking God for wisdom, recognizing that you don't have it yourself. And then you have to be seeking, really, truly seeking the mind of the Lord. Seeking what God wants, not seeking what you want. Seeking God's will when it comes to how far to push in getting the gospel to that person that you've met on the street. Sometimes we can overpower people, but if we go in there with the mind of the Lord, we're walking with Him. He tells us and He kind of guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us in that direction. And then we knock. Now, what do you do when you're knocking on the door? We live up there on the hill, and sometimes people ring our doorbell, and the house is big enough that we don't always hear the doorbell. And so sometimes I'll go, and I said, I think I heard somebody at the door, and I always appreciate it when somebody's still standing there waiting, instead of turning around and walking away and saying, well, I guess he's not here. Because they're persistent in finding us and getting to where we are. We love to have people come by. And God wants us to be that way as well. Persistent in actually trying to get through to Him. We're going to look at some of these things today. Now, before we do anything else, I'm going to do some of you a favor. I'm watching and I know how warm I am. I'm going to ask any man who's got a coat on, if you are hot, take it off. And I may do the same in a little bit. But we want to make sure you stay awake. I know you get too warm. I'm going to be preaching to corpses or something today. So please stay with me here. Now, let's go on. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you, when we talk about asking, seeking, knocking, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, knowing how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We want to understand what God's trying to say to us here today, so let's have a word of prayer as we continue. Father, thank you. Your word is so clear, and sometimes our minds are so muddled, and we miss what you're trying to say to us. We pray that you give us very clear minds, clarity of thought, discernment, and understanding of what your Holy Spirit is trying to teach us through this passage. And then, Lord, help us to not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of it, so that we can make an impact in this world, so we can glorify you. And, Lord, just work in our midst today. Continue to help us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we're looking at several things. Judging, verses 1 through 5. Discerning, verse 6. Praying, verses 7 through 11. And then living our lives, in verse 12. The beginning of the passage that we're looking particularly at today, again, is in verses 7 and 8. Prayer is encouraged. God wants us to pray. We're to have a passion about our prayer life and not just going through vain repetitions. He says, ask, seek, knock. That's not giving in. That's keeping at it. That's going at it and keep going back to the Lord with the same things, the same requests. You know, God doesn't always answer our requests the first time. You got to remember, Joshua had to walk around the city of Jericho 7 times before the walls came down. The Apostle Paul said he asked 3 times for God to take away the thorn in the flesh that was troubling him. And the answer did come. The thorn in the flesh didn't go away, but God changed him instead of changing his circumstances. Yet Paul was consistent and faithful to pray and ask for God's mind on the matter. This is the way we need to be. Look back in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus had already talked in this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, on prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he said, "When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Again, here's that idea of asking like a beggar. Understanding you don't have the answer. When you go before God, you go before Him humbly. You know, I think sometimes we have our answer already figured out. We know what we want. We know what we think the result should be. You know, we have a bill that needs to be paid. And we say, "Lord, I need this amount of money." And we go to Him specifically, and we should. But we need to go not like somebody who's tackling God and saying, "Give it to me or I'm going to take it out of your wallet." We need to go to God humbly, asking Him, understanding that He's the only one that can meet our needs. And if He doesn't meet that need that way, He will find another way, change things, and work it out according to His will. He says, then in verse 6 in Matthew chapter 6, "Enter into thy closet. When thou shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Again, it's the idea of seeking. Seeking the Lord's mind. Not seeking the praise of men. Not seeking that people will know how good of a prayer warrior you are. Not seeking that you will get attention because of the answer. But just seeking God's will. Going into that closet, shutting the door, shutting the world out, and saying, "Lord, all I really want is what You want." And when we do that, God promises to give us an answer. We need this kind of discernment when it comes to judging and discernment that we talked about in the first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 7. But then it says in verse 7, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye therefore not like unto them. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Again, the idea of knocking, and you keep going back to the Lord, you keep going back to the Lord, but it's not just saying the same words over and over again. It is entering into it with your heart, and truly not only in your words saying, "I want this answer," not saying just in your words, "I need an answer," but from your very heart, you are pouring out your soul to the Lord and continuing to bring it before Him. In Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave a couple of illustrations of people who kept knocking. You know, the widow the woman who had been mistreated goes to this judge and she continually asks, and he finally just, "All right, lady, I'll give you what you want. Get out of my hair," you know. That's not the way God does it. He wants us to knock. He wants us to ask. He wants us to keep coming back to Him. But we need to do that, understanding that He really does want to give to us. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, 7, and 8. And you can look at those verses. Just glance over them. And you can get the idea, ask, seek, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, if we wanted to go the route of many of the health and wealth preachers of our day, we would say, okay, that's your ticket to get anything you need. That's your ticket to the green Rolls Royce. You know, that's your ticket to money in the bank. That's your ticket. All you have to do is ask. God's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He knows everything. He has everything, and he wants to give it to you. All you got to do is ask. It would be nice if it was that way, humanly speaking. But let me ask you this. In the next few verses down, he talks about fathers giving what's right to their children. Right? Think back. I'll never forget my father-in-law. one time was telling us that he, in a moment of weakness, he never does this, never ever does this. He was out driving his truck, and he happened at a gas station. For some reason, in a moment of weakness, he bought a lottery ticket. And remember him telling us this, Chris? He bought a lottery ticket, and then he put it in his pocket, and his conscience took off, and he said, "What if I win? It will ruin my life, because my whole world will be flipped upside down." You know, sometimes we ask for things that we think we want, but the truth of the matter is, if God gave it to us, it would ruin us. We have a good and godly, well, He is God. We have a good and wonderful, all-knowing God who knows not only, who not only hears what we say we want, but He knows what we really need.
Hallelujah.
You know, your little child may come to you at 4 years old and say, "I want a pocket knife." I did that once to my daughter, and she liked to cut her finger off. Not very smart. Not very smart. It was that long, and somehow she still did it. We sometimes are, we try to give what's best to our children. And sometimes we make mistakes, but our Heavenly Father never, never does. Now, if we want answers to prayer, what are some things we need? Let's look at some verses. Get your Bibles out. Let's look back at a few places. Psalm 66. You want answers to prayer. Psalm 66 tells us one of the prerequisites that we have to have. It's not just going to the bank and opening the account in heaven and saying, "I'm going to take out whatever I want." No, there's some prerequisites before you can get it. Psalm 66, verse 17. "I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." So one of the first things we have to have, if we're going to have access to all of the riches of heaven that God wants us to have, is we've got to take care of sin. If there's something between you and the Lord, or something between you and someone else, you could pray, but the Bible says God won't even hear it if you're holding on to sin, knowing that you're doing it. Nursing a grudge, being angry towards someone, knowing that you're living in sin. Before you get an answer, you've got to take care of that. Turn away from your sin. Isaiah 55 tells us some other things here. Look at that with me for just a moment. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So we have to confess our sin. We have to recognize that we have our sin. We regard it in our heart and hang on to it. God says, "I don't even hear." And then if we know it's there, we go to Him and ask forgiveness. We turn from our sin and say, "I want to please You." Now then you go to Mark chapter 11. Go there for a moment. I wanted you to see something else about prerequisites for answered prayer. Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. Jesus said unto, and Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto thee, say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Oh, we want mountains moved. We want mountains moved so that we can enjoy life, so that we can have a better life, so that we can see what God does. We love to see God do those wonderful things. But a lot of times we don't see them because verses 25 and 26 say we're nursing that grudge. We haven't forgiven somebody for something that they've done. We've got this bitterness in our heart that keeps us from seeing those mountains move. I don't know about you, but I want to see God bless Mountain View Bible Church. I want to see God bless our missionaries. I want to see God work. I want to see God use our people. I want to see God bless Dublin Christian Academy. I want to see God do something here in this part of the world and in the regions around us. We got to make sure that we have done everything that we can to clear the way for God to move those mountains and to reach the people that need to be reached for Him. Then what we need to do is make sure that we're being obedient to God's revealed will, what we already know God wants us to do. 1 John chapter 3, if you would look there with me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Let's start there. I was going to go to verse 22, but let's go there. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. God's Holy Spirit is the one who exposes things in our life that keep us from having answers to prayer. He shows us when we're failing Him. He shows us when we're being disobedient to Him. He shows us through His Word, which is why you need to be continually reading through the Bible. I know many of you are about halfway through this year reading through the Bible. It's wonderful. I hope that you're being faithful there. But as we go to God's Word, we know what we're supposed to do. We know we're to be witnessing. We know we're to be loving one another. We know we're to be acting and living as Christ lived, and being like God, being holy as He is holy, loving as He is, faithful as He is, and yet sometimes we're not there. And yet we want to ask God for more. We need to be faithful with what we already know. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 continues with this. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. So we need to, in order to have answers to prayer, we need to take care of confession. We need to take care of turning from sin, repentance. We need to take care of forgiving others. We need to be obedient and knowing, being concerned with God's will. Proverbs 28 verse 9 talks about if you hear the law and you walk away from it, don't expect God's answers. If you know what you're supposed to do and don't do it. Ultimately, the concern as we go to prayer is not about getting what we want. Ultimately, when we go to prayer is giving God what He needs in His glory. Look in your Bibles at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 13. John chapter 14 and verse 13 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In obedience with God's will. Looking for God to be glorified in it. James chapter 4 talks about sometimes we have not because we ask not, because we ask that it will be consumed upon our own lust. We just want it for us. I want that new car so that I can enjoy it. Well, maybe you need a car so that you can be faithful to take care of your family and have a job and provide for your family and get to work. Get the groceries that you need. Nothing wrong with having a new car. Why do you want it? Can you use your car for the glory of God? Ask those kids who were washing cars yesterday. I think you can. I think you can. We need to make sure that everything that we have is based on, everything that we own is committed to the Lord. Our homes, our automobiles, our families is committed to the glory of God, to be used for Him. Not just for our own comfort and convenience and for ourselves. When we commit these things to God, God promises to answer and give us what we need. Considering others, not just yourself. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this. Go to Colossians chapter 4. I want you to see this example of a good and godly man who displayed what we're talking about here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras. who is one of you, a Colossian from the Colossae church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may be stand perfect and complete in the will of God. You want to see God bless our church. You want to see God bless your family. You need to follow the example of Epaphras and be fervent in praying for one another. Look at the people sitting beside you, in front of you, behind you. It's okay, you can look around. Those are the people you're supposed to be praying for. Praying faithfully that God will do what Epaphras was praying for the church at Colossae. Fervently laboring in his prayers that they would stand perfect and complete in the will of God. We need to be praying for one another that we will be doing that if we want to see God answer our prayers. And then willing to be used of God as an answer to the prayers of others. Verse 12 talks about that in Matthew chapter 7 in our text. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Willingly to be stepping up. And God uses us many times to be the answers to prayer. And then Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, as we go to prayer, we're constantly to be thanking God for what He is doing for us. When we see the little things, how He's provided for us. The fact that we're sitting in the chair today, the fact that we're sitting erect and not in a coffin someplace is something to be thankful for. Evangelist Kevin Brownfield is a dear friend of mine, and I call him on the phone and I ask him oftentimes, how you doing, buddy? He said, better than I deserve. He says, every day I'm not in hell is a good one. And that's a good response. Every day is a gift from God. We need to be thankful, even in the trials. Even when we don't know how this is going to come out. Even when we face the hospital and go, how is this going to come out? Be thankful. Because we know that our sovereign God is in control.
Amen.
We can trust Him. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to wrap this up because it's getting warm and I can tell that you're having a difficult time. Although I do know that you're with me. Thank you. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 talk about prayer. 7 through 12, verses 9 through 11 talk about an illustration of prayer. He said, what man is there of you who, if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Over in the Middle East, there are rocks everywhere. Some of them were nice and smooth. And they looked like some of those buns that Walt brings into the back. But you don't give your kid a chunk of rock when he's asking for something to eat. Verse 10, if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Kids sometimes don't know the difference between a snake and a fish. But if you give him a serpent, you give him, he asks for something to nourish him. Instead, you give him something that'll hurt him. Oh, we don't do that. If ye then being evil, someone said that's one of the greatest indicators of the human race and who we really are. Jesus said it in those three words, you are evil. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even us as believers, we're sinners. Anything good that comes of us is because God's changed us and worked in our lives. By nature, we're all evil. But yet, Jesus said, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is not evil, he will give good things to them that ask him. God wants to give us good things. He loves to give us good things. You parents love to give good things to your kids when you're able, don't you? Sure you do. You mothers work hard to fix meals for them. Husbands provide so they can play on ball teams and all sorts of things that you want them to enjoy life. God wants those things for us. Sometimes I think people think God's a great big dictator in heaven ready to whack us with a stick. That's not God. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. He gave us so many things. What has God given us? Life. He's given us the blood of His own Son. He's given us a home in heaven. He's given us His Word to direct us. He's given us salvation. He's given us the church to encourage one another. He's given us health. He's given us opportunity. God's given us so much.
Praise the Lord.
We need to be thankful for what He's given to us. So prayer's answers are illustrated. Sometimes we take these things that God has given to us for granted and we totally miss out on what He wants for us. Now, last verse here in this passage that we're looking at, verse 12. Because God promises that He will answer our prayers. And because He's a good God who's provided so much for us. And because He will give, in the book of Luke, it says, if you ask Him, He will give the Holy Spirit to you, in Luke chapter 11, to guide you. God's given us all those things. Therefore, verse 12, because God has given us so many things, because God has provided so many things for us, therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is often called the golden rule. As I've studied and looked at notes, pages and pages of notes, lots and lots of research, and you know the Hebrews have a rule something like that. There was a Jewish rabbi named Hillel who said, don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. Right? I remember as a kid someone putting up in my locker one time saying, do unto others and split. We live by different kinds of rules, don't we? You know, the idea of don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you can be very passive, can't it? It's a negative. Don't do that. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do. All you gotta do is sit in a chair. You don't have to do anything. But what does Jesus say? He says just the opposite of that.
Amen.
He says positively, do to others what you want them to do to you. Judge them as though they're walking in your shoes.
Amen.
Be discerning. Do it the way God wants it to do. The second commandment, Jesus said, someone asked Jesus one time, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the way we're supposed to be living. If you love yourself, are you just going to sit there and just let life happen to you? If you love yourself, you're going to be working to improve yourself. And if you do this golden rule, you're going to be working to improve others. Leading them to Christ, showing them how they should live, providing for them, meeting their needs, giving to them what they need and what they want, everything that can be of help to them. Love your neighbors as yourself. When I was a little boy, we used to go to joy clubs back home, and my mother in the living room would invite the neighborhood kids over, and we'd learn Bible verses and sing songs and all sorts of things. But one of the things the saying that stuck with me was the definition of joy: Jesus, others, you. Putting your first self last, putting others in front of you. When you do that, there is joy. There is happiness. There is peace. This is the golden rule. Putting other people ahead of you. Giving of yourself to do this. Listen, if we're going to meet the needs of the Monadnock region, if we're going to reach people in Dublin, we're going to have to get up out of the chair and not do bad things to them. And go out and do good things to them. We're going to have to just stop, not just sit back and not say bad things about them. We're going to take the gospel to them. In a couple of weeks, I want to challenge you. In a couple of weeks, I want to do something through our church. I don't know exactly when we're going to schedule it. But I want to do a brochure blitz. It'd be real easy. Everybody take 10 brochures about the church, 10 tracts, gospel tracts. And go knock on 10 doors and hand it to somebody and just say, here, I want you to read this and leave. No full Romans Road, no, you know, preaching and telling them that they're going to hell, no, you know, asking if you die today and you're going to heaven, that scares people to death. You got a gun in your back pocket? How do you know I'm going to die today? No, we just go out and just let them know we're here, let them know God loves them, let them know the gospel's there, pray for them, let God do His work. All of us can do that. All of us can do that. And the weather's right for it. You don't have to trudge through a snowbank. And you don't have to put a suit and tie on to do it. Just go out. Do good. Get the gospel to them. Like little Sammy did yesterday as we were washing cars. Here, can you take this? That's all I'm asking. That's a good deed. And let God do it. Sow the seed. Let God water it. Let God grow it. Love. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 12. Whatsoever you would that men do to you, that's loving them. Even so, do to them. But this is the law of the prophet. What is love? Oh, I'm so tired of what I see on television. I fell in it. I can't help it. I can't help who I love. Funk, baloney, garbage. You choose who you love. And then you do loving things for them. Love is giving sacrificially and willingly of yourself and of your means to meet the genuine needs of another, expecting nothing in return for your good deed. Having trouble in your marriage? Well, maybe you've forgotten that definition. I'll be good to you, but you're so mean to me, I'm not going to be nice to you. Having trouble with your neighbor? Well, maybe that's why. They're mean to you, so you're going to be mean to them. That's not what the Bible says. We are to treat others the way we want to be treated. Giving their motivations the benefit of the doubt. He did that. You don't know why he did that. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Have you ever had your motivations judged? Misjudged? I have. I don't like it. Treat them as though they're walking in your shoes. In other words, don't look down at other people. Treat them as an equal. Treat them as someone that you want to see treated well. And try to imagine walking in their shoes. You may not understand them, but try to understand what it's like to walk in their shoes. And if they have a need, you try to understand what that need is and then respond to need. This Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, 7, if we would live this way, we could get rid of 99.9% of the laws that our government writes. We could get rid of 99.9% of the rules that we live by. Because if we are really, truly asking, seeking, knocking, humbly coming to God, seeking His mind, knocking until we get an answer, and then live when we see how God has been good to us, live in that kind of goodness towards other people, things would be different.
Amen.
We would be different. God would bless. Now, we can't change Washington, D.C. We can't change Great Britain. We can't change the Soviet Union. I can't change you. But if you will walk with God, He will change you. And thereby change your family, change your church, change the community, change the world. Will you do your part? It starts by walking with God in prayer. I took a course several years ago on prayer and revival in Scripture and history. Great course. Very unusual course. And I have been in churches where I have seen revival. At one church I worked in, I know the Spirit of God was working in our church. There was not a service where somebody didn't come down an aisle, not because they were coerced, but because God was working in them so hard they couldn't keep from going forward and getting right with God. Well, there was a wonderful love and a wonderful peace and a wonderful unity in the church. Some of you have seen it because we talked about it. Where does that kind of spirit come from? Where does it come from? It comes from people who are walking with God in prayer. Not going through the motions like the Pharisees, constantly repeating this and that and the other thing and hocus-pocus wording things. Passionately walking with God in prayer.
Amen.
Join me in that. Start if you've thought forgotten and fallen away. Get back to that. And let's see what God does. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for clearly showing us what you expect of us. I pray, God, that you will help us to be humble enough to allow you to work in our lives. Give us a passion to know you, to walk with you, and to be used of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.